Okay, I think you could tell we're not having a test. If you're unhappy, praise the Lord. I don't think you're unhappy. Okay, what we're going to do, saints, is I'll share this final message, and then we have a small group of coworkers. They'll confirm the message. After I get done sharing, if you could pray by twos again for a minute or so, and then these brothers will come to the microphone and confirm the word. Now, let me start this way. You know, what we're talking about, especially in this meeting, but, you know, every session, is we're talking about fulfilling the greatest prophecy in the Bible. And the greatest prophecy in the Bible is in Matthew 16, 18. I will build my church. That is still being carried out. I will build my church. And, you can see the title of this message, and of course I'll put this before it. We need to experience, enjoy, and express Christ as the giver of gifts and the constituents of God's armor. So, you know, he's the giver of gifts. This is in chapter 4. And actually, saints, we will see that through Christ's universal traffic, he made us all gifts to his body. All of us are gifts to his body. Every member of my body is a gift to my body, right? Okay, so he went through this universal traffic. We'll see this. And he made us gifts to his body. He made us building members of the body for his expression. Then that's in chapter 4. In chapter 6, what we see, and this is very particular, I don't know, you know, until I got into this, we consider God's armor as different items, distinct items, but what we need to see is that Christ himself is the constituents of God's armor. So every part of God's armor is Christ himself. So we need to experience, enjoy, and express Christ as the constituents of God's armor. This makes us fighting members of the body of Christ for his dominion. So when we experience him as the giver of gifts, we become the building members of the body for his expression. When we experience, enjoy, and express him as the constituents of God's armor, we become the fighting members of the body for his dominion. This is the ultimate fulfillment of Genesis 1:26. He wants a new man, you know, a corporate new man in his image, expressing him and representing him with his dominion for the building up of the church as his body to consummate the new Jerusalem. Now, what I would like to do, saints, is, remember, we haven't crossed the finish line yet, right? We have to finish this meeting. Amen. So we need to stand together. Amen. I need you to stand with me. I'm standing with you. Amen. Okay, what I would like to do, saints, firstly, is read Ephesians 4, 7 through 16 to you. These are very important verses, and I will read to you what Brother Nee said about Ephesians 4 here in just a minute. But I'd like you to notice right at the beginning, these words, ascended and descended. Ascended and descended. This shows Christ's universal traffic. You know, and then we'll go on from there. Okay, let's start with verse 7. And if you want to follow along, exercise your spirit, to listen with a spirit of prayer. It says, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The gift of Christ is a person. We're all gifts. Each of us has a measure. That measure is the size of a member of the body of Christ. You see, so grace was given according to the size of the gift of Christ. So my shoulder is a big member, right? So it has to receive more supply. With my finger, it also receives the supply. This little finger, praise the Lord for that. I need this little finger. And anyway, I won't get into example Brother Lee uses for that. We need all of our members. Okay, now listen to this. It says, therefore the scripture says, having ascended to the height, notice the word ascended, he led captive those taken captive and gave gifts to men. Now, verse 9, now this he ascended, again the word ascended, what is it except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? Now here we go again. He who descended, he is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as shepherds and teachers for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of the ministry, unto the building up of the body of Christ, until we all arrive at the oneness of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God, at a full-grown man, at the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may be no longer little children, tossed by waves and carried about by every wind of teaching in the sleight of men, in craftiness with a view to a system of error, but holding the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, Christ, out from whom, I like this, into him who is the head, out from him who is the head. We grow up into him in all things, and then we function out from him. You see, we have to grow up in him, and then our function comes out from him. Out from whom all the body, being joined together and being knit together through every joint of the rich supply and through the operation and the measure of each one part, causes the growth of the body under the building up of itself in love. Now, Brother Ron referred to this, and I would like to read to you what Brother Watchman Nee said about Ephesians 4. This is in volume 57 of the collected works of Watchman Nee, and it's entitled, The Resumption of Watchman Nee's Ministry. Thank the Lord that Brother Nee's ministry was resumed. That was a great, great thing. So he gave this message about the whole body serving on April 26, 1948. It's still being carried out. Okay, listen to this. The subtitle is The Body Testimony Being God's Final Recovery. We believe that God is recovering the most difficult thing today. What worries us the most today is the fulfillment of Ephesians 4. It seems as though we do not have to worry about the fulfillment of John 3:16. We are not afraid that it will not be fulfilled, and we are not worried. Suppose someone says that he has believed and asks what he should do if he still has not received eternal life. He has believed, yet he has not seen any result. What should he do? We are not worried about this. I have read the New Testament more than 200 times. How about that? I am not worried about any other passage. I have even read Revelation a few hundred times. I'm not worried about that book either. However, I am worried about Ephesians 4. I am concerned about how this passage of the scriptures will be fulfilled. Ephesians 4 says that the work of the ministry is to arrive at the oneness of the faith. The church is the body of Christ, and it builds itself up in love. We are not concerned about things like the new heaven, the new earth, and the lake of fire. But when I lie on my bed, I am always apprehensive about the fulfillment of Ephesians 4. I have studied the Bible, and I have prayed, but I still do not have the assurance that the condition in Ephesians 4 will be fulfilled in the church today. among God's children today, there is much confusion and there are all kinds of divisions. When will we be one? Today, there are all kinds of ministries, so-called ministries. The situation is very complicated. How can this chapter be recovered? Listen to this next sentence. Yet, brothers and sisters, we believe that there will be a day when God's recovery will reach the fulfillment of Ephesians 4. Amen. So you know, we notice, you know, during Brother Lee's ministry, especially at the end, he was fighting to bring us into the reality of Ephesians 4. Brother Lee never forgot this word. So it says, God is doing a recovery work everywhere. The ultimate work among all these works may very well be the recovery of the body testimony. God's leading today is to bring us back to the beginning and to recover us to the condition at the beginning. Okay, I just wanted to read that to you so that you can be impressed with that. Okay, now let's come to Roman numeral 1. Roman numeral 1 says, Ephesians 4, 7 through 16 presents to us Christ as the giver of gifts for the intrinsic building up of the organic body of Christ. This building up is by the giving, the dispensing of the divine grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now A says, every member of the body of Christ is an indispensable gift to the body. Amen. Indispensable gift to the body. Now, I'll skip over Ephesians 4:7. We mentioned that. You know, in 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 22, it shows that every member is a gift, indispensable gift to the body. And what Paul does in 1 Corinthians 12 is he likens the mystical body of Christ to our physical body. Actually, the mystical body of Christ is the reality. That's the reality. Our physical body is a picture of that reality. We would say reverse. No. This is a picture of the body of Christ in reality. So Paul says words like this. He says, the body is not one member, but many. How about that? You know, that's a great recovery. The body is not one member, but many. Right? You know, when we have ministry meetings, we don't have a choir behind us, do we? We're the choir. Okay, I just gave you that as an example. The body is not one member, but many. And we all need one another. If the foot should say, you see, he uses the members of our physical body as examples. The foot as a member of the body. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I'm not of the body. It is not that because of this, it is not of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body. It is not that because of this, it is not of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? Just think of the whole body. Just think of if I was just an eye up here. All of you would run out of the door. Like that's monstrous, right? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were the hearing, where would the smelling be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, even as he willed. And if all were one member, where would the body be? But now the members are many, but the body one. Now let me go on here. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. But much rather the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. So what we see in this portion of the word, 1 Corinthians 12, I'm just amazed that Paul could write the Bible in this way. It's just in Galatians 1, I can't quote the verse exactly, but it says, for a period of time, Paul went away into Arabia. And there's a footnote on that. I can't quote it exactly. But Butler says something like this. Paul went away into Arabia, and we don't know how long a time he spent there. Surely it was a considerable amount of time. What was Paul doing in Arabia? You think he was, you know, just building things with sand? No. He was rereading the Old Testament. And he was discovering Christ everywhere in the Old Testament, Christ in the church, everywhere in the Old Testament. And so he built on that and saw new things. You see what I mean? In 1 Corinthians 12, you can't find, listen, maybe you can. I don't want to be certain. Because Paul, my goodness, without Paul, where would we be? I'm glad he went to Arabia. And he came back. They said, what happened to this guy? Anyway, think about it. Okay. Now, here's two prohibitions when we practice the body life. Number one, never compare yourself with other members. Never compare yourself with the function of other members. Never say, I can't be like Brother Mitsu. Is that right? Thank you. Okay. I'm sorry, brother. Okay. I can't be like Brother Mitsu, so I'm not of the body. I don't have his function. Brother Mitsu has such a great function. I could never be like him. I give up. I'm not of the body. It is not because of this that I'm not of the body. The fact is, I am of the body. And so is Brother Mitsu of the body. But I shouldn't compare myself with him. I shouldn't be covetous of his function. I should treasure my function. Saints, treasure your function in the body. And I treasure Brother Mitsu's function in the body. If I ever pronounce your name wrong, correct me, okay? Good, brother. Okay. Remember I told you I remember Miso Soup. Mitsu. Okay. Okay, now, you know, brothers, okay, now, when we talk about saints being indispensable members of the body, this is amazing to me. You know, Acts 9 is a chapter on Saul's conversion. Saul's conversion. We have three life studies in the life study of Acts called the conversion of Saul. Oh my goodness. I encourage you to read prayerfully those three life studies. They're spectacular. But I want to zero in on one verse. And that is Acts 9:25. Listen to this. You know, Saul, he comes to Damascus, and we know, you know, he was blind. Ananias went in and laid hands on him. I like what Ananias said. There's so much here. But he said, Saul, brother, the first word that Saul of Tarsus heard from another member of the body was brother. Brother. Don't you like for people to call you Brother Mitsu? And sisters, you're all brothers too. And we're part of the bride of Christ, the brothers. Okay, now listen to this. Eventually, he was preaching the gospel. And people were getting saved. And the opposers, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to capture him and kill him. So listen to this. It says, his disciples. Saul of Tarsus had disciples, even by that time. You see? It says, his disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall, lowering him in a basket. Lowering him in a basket. Now, what's amazing is this, saints. When you come to 2 Corinthians 11:32-33, Paul talks about this verse, Acts 9:25. And what he points out here is that the things of his weakness attested that he was a true apostle. Now, if you were going to vindicate your apostleship, what would you say? I would say, I gave a message to 20,000 people, you know, at some big stadium, or I did something spectacular. You know what Paul said to vindicate his apostleship? He talked about being let over the wall in a basket. what is this? Listen to this. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, guarded the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me. And in a basket, I was lowered through a window, through the wall, and escaped his hands. That is Paul's vindication of his apostolic authority. And saints, I want to say this. That is a picture of the church life. Listen, here, they're doing this, right? Paul's in the basket, right? Okay, in the church life, you're either in the basket or you're on the other end of the basket. Am I right? Brother Meeks, sometimes I have to be, you know, sometimes to be in the basket, it's not easy. If we're proud, we'll say, oh, brothers, I don't need you. I'll just jump off the wall. And then our legs get broken. We need one another. So, you see, the body life is us lowering things, you know, Brother Mitsu, he needs to escape something. He gets in the basket and we brothers, we lower him through the wall to safety, right? Or on the other hand, Brother Mitsu, sometimes you're on that side of the rope and I'm in the basket and you need a lot of brothers to hold me back, right? And then you lower me over the wall. Now, you know, saints, I'm sorry, you know, maybe this, I'm not saying this just to be humorous. All of us are basket cases. I mean, all of us are weak. All of us need to depend on the body. All of us need the saints to lower us over the wall, through the wall. That's one side. The other side is, all of us, many times, we need to be in the basket and we need saints to lower us through the wall. Isn't that true? And sometimes that comes through the saints' prayers. It comes through their personal contact with us. Lots of ways, right? But I just think this is marvelous that this was a sign that Paul was an apostle. He depended on the body to the uttermost. It's just remarkable to me. Okay, let's come to Romans 12, 4 through 5. This was a great, great verses when Brother Lee shared this in the crystallization study of Romans. He said this, I'm going too fast here. Okay, now, forgive me. Let me just read 4 through 5. For just as in one body we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function, so we are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. I don't have verse 6 here. Verse 6 says, we have gifts that differ according to the grace. In Ephesians 4, 7, the grace, God in Christ is our enjoyment, supplies the gift. In Romans 12, 6, the gifts differ according to the grace that's supplied to them. Now, the gifts in verse 6, Romans 12, 6, are the skills and abilities that come out of our enjoyment of God in Christ as the Spirit. You see, when we enjoy the Lord to the uttermost, we give ourselves the fullest enjoyment of Christ, certain skills, certain abilities, unconsciously, spontaneously, come forth from us. And so grace produces these skills and abilities. And if you read after verse 6, it's amazing. We wouldn't put these as skills and abilities. But here are some of the skills and abilities. Prophesying, serving, teaching, exhorting. I need grace to exhort you. I need to enjoin the Lord to exhort you. That is a skill or ability in the body of Christ. Listen, giving comes out of our enjoyment of the triune God. We give in simplicity. Leading in all diligence comes out of our enjoyment of the triune God. Showing mercy in cheerfulness. You do it in cheerfulness. That comes out of your enjoyment of the triune God embodied in Christ, realized as the Spirit of grace. So again, Romans 12, 6, talks about the skills or abilities that comes out of our enjoyment of the triune God as grace, whereas Ephesians 4:7 talks about how the triune God embodied in Christ, realized as the Spirit of grace, supplies us as the gift, as a member of the body of Christ. This grace supplies us. Isn't that wonderful? So you've got these two sides. Now, okay, let's come to one. The gift of Christ is a person. It's Ephesians 4:7. Constituted with Christ's life and element dispensed into him by the divine Trinity. In 2 Corinthians 1:15, I like this verse. Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, I intended to come to you previously that you might have double grace. In other words, when I came to you the first time, you had grace. When I come to you again, it will be double grace. How about that? We should be able to say that. Me say, you come to visit me, I get grace. And you say, I want to see it again. Double grace. Hallelujah. Double enjoyment. Right? Double enjoyment of the triune God. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. What that means is that Paul's very existence, his very living, was by the enjoyment of the triune God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace unto me did not turn out to be in vain, but I labored more abundantly than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. That is Paul's service. So grace produced him. Grace had everything to do with his very existence and living as a member of the body of Christ, and grace had everything to do with his labor to build up the body of Christ. Okay, now let's come to two. Each gifted person has a measure, and the divine grace is given, dispensed into him according to that measure. Okay, now we come to Romans 12:3. This is what I want to do. I kind of jumped the gun on this verse. But this was a great, great light to me in the crystallization study of Romans. And let me read these verses to you. Paul says, I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to be sober-minded as God has apportioned to each a measure of faith. And our faith accompanies grace, right? So, in Romans 12:2, you know, we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, then we're transformed by the renewing of the mind. That makes us sober-minded in verse 3. And when we're sober-minded, we don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. In other words, we realize what our measure is. And we want to stay within that measure. We don't want to go beyond that measure. There's two things. Number one, we don't want to go beyond what God has measured out to us. On the other hand, we want to fill up to the full what God has measured out to us. So see, in 2 Timothy 4, when Paul tells Timothy, fully accomplish your ministry. Now that word ministry there is Timothy's personal function as a member of the body within the one unique ministry of the body. You see, fully accomplish your ministry. Your ministry there is your particular function in the body to carry out the unique ministry of the body. So when Paul said fully accomplish your ministry, what he was saying to Timothy was, and you can look at the footnote, is fill up the full measure of your ministry. Don't come short of what God has measured out to you. Fill up the full measure of your ministry. Now, you know, let me just read you just one short paragraph that Brother Lee shared here. Really, really touched me. Again, Romans 12:3, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to be sober-minded, as God has apportioned to each a measure of faith. I didn't know this was in print. You know, I added to this. But I put it here. So Brother Lee read it. That means he said amen to it. Okay. You know, Brother Lee, he does a lot of, you know, when you read to him, it's like going through the metal detector. You know, things come out of your pocket. You have to learn. Ron knows this better than me. You have to learn what Brother Lee likes in print and what Brother Lee does not want in print. You see, because I'm speaking to you right here, right? And Brother Lee would speak here. But when he puts things in print, it goes all over the world. The audience becomes the world. So you have to consider the whole world when he gets things in print. Okay, now listen to this. If you think you are bigger than Paul in the quantity of faith, you are crazy. You are not sober-minded. If you are really sober-minded, you will say, Brother Paul was a big mountain. I am just a small stone. Some of the saints may think that they are bigger than the elders. This is not sober-minded. At least the elders are 2 inches bigger than you. They are at least a little bigger, a little older spiritually than you. To think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think without a sober mind is to annul the proper order of the body life. When I heard that word, now you can look at the turmoil in the late 80s from a lot of different angles, but I looked at it from this angle. And we treasured these brothers that, you know, they turned against the Lord's recovery in the late 80s because they did not have a sober mind. They thought more highly of themselves than they ought to think. They weren't sober-minded. And because they weren't sober-minded, you know, they thought, well, we can do the same thing Brother Lee does. Just get the same reference books and whatever, we'll come up with the same messages and whatnot. That is not going to work. That's like the, I don't have it in front of me, but that's like, let me look here in 1 Corinthians 12. You know, it says, if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I'm not of the body. Listen, those brothers were not an eye. You know, when I was sitting next to Brother Lee and me, it was like he was an eye. He could see everything. One time my brother gave a testimony. It's over here. I still remember. Brother Lee said, Ed, did you ever see that before? I said, what does Brother Lee see, Lord? Oh, my goodness. You know, I realized he sees something. He gave a whole conference on that short prophecy that brother gave. So, anyway, this is me. I just felt like he had the function of an eye in the body. I'm not, you know, anyway. But, if you think Brother Lee was a 5-talented member, how many years does it take for a 5-talented member to come along? It takes a number of years. Martin Luther was a 5-talented member. Darby was a 5-talented member. You know, I'm skipping over. Brother Nee was a 5-talented member, and Brother Lee was a 5-talented member. It's not sober-minded for you to think that you're a 5-talented member. Am I right? Why would I want to teach anything else but what's on this outline? I'd be crazy. That's not sober-minded. That's not sober-minded. So when we do that, and regretfully, when these brothers did that, they annulled the proper order of the body life, and that brought confusion and division into the body. Do you see this? Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. That annuls the proper order of the body life. Okay, now B says, the intrinsic building up of the organic body of Christ is by the giving of the gift of persons, such as apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherds, and teachers, who are constituted by the dispensing of the divine Trinity, by Christ as the head in his ascension, including his resurrection, to the body of Christ. To the body of Christ. This is really quite remarkable. You know, each of us has a function in the body. And, I'm not going to read all of this. I was just looking at this. Anyway, I'm just going to cut the whole thing out. I'm just going to say one thing, what I wrote down. You know, one time, Ruth and I were together, and we were in this certain place, and I told Ruth, and I really meant this. I said, Ruth, I don't think I should share anymore. This is just too much for me. I'm not qualified. You know, and that morning, I enjoyed this verse. For everywhere I send you, you shall go. And everything I command you, you shall speak. So I shared that with Ruthie. She said, there's your answer. I said, oh, Lord Jesus, that's right. That's right. I have to go wherever, whether I like it or not. I have to go wherever the Lord sends me. I have to speak whatever the Lord commands me. You know, I don't know how much to say about this, but, well, I don't know how much to say. You know, right after Brother Lee went to be with the Lord, we realized that, you know, the whole recovery, Brother Lee's not here anymore. What do we do? We're coming up with a semi-annual training. So, Benson and Andrew and Ron and I got together. We prayed and we fellowshiped. What book should we cover? What book should we cover? And Benson, Andrew, and Ron, I listened to them. And then I said amen to all of them. They said, we should cover the book of Hebrews. Because the life study of Hebrews was the top training. So that's what we covered. We took two trainings to crystallize the book of Hebrews. Now, and saints, I am not saying this. Please, Lord, cover me. I'm not saying this to boast about Ron and I. We all have different functions. We treasure one another's functions. But for some reason, Minoru, Benson, Andrew, there was another brother in the room. But Minoru, Benson, and Andrew, all three of them said, we feel that Ron and Ed should speak in these trainings on Hebrews. Of course, I was like, oh, Lord Jesus. But the other brother, he was upset. Why was he upset? You know, this same brother, okay, he's not around anymore. In the training on Joshua, life study of Joshua, Brother Lee would share the message, and then he asked Minoru and I and another brother to follow his message to share something. I was scared to death. I said, why did Brother Lee call on me to do this? You know, I hadn't been here that long. And so later I found out that brother was upset. He was upset that he didn't get called to speak. I would have been full of joy if Brother Lee would have picked him. There was no place for me to hide. So I had to share, whether I liked it or not. You know, I share with you trainees. Brother Lee, in Joshua 9, the whole story in Joshua 9 is the story of how the Gibeonites tricked the Israelites. They tricked them. I won't tell you the whole story, but they tricked them. So Brother Lee shared on that. You can look at some of the footnotes in Joshua 9. It's spectacular. Okay. As Brother Lee was coming down, and I was going up to the platform, Brother Lee said, Brother Ed, you know, I wish we stopped like right here. He said, Brother Ed, I want you to tell everybody who the Gibeonites are. And he said, if you don't know who they are, you can borrow all my Bible dictionaries. And I just paused. I didn't say anything. And as Brother Lee was going down the stairs, I could hear him going, kind of chuckling, ha, ha, I got you this time, you know. And I was standing, you know, I could stand there. I was standing at the podium. I just looked at the saints. And they're there, what is Ed going to say? You know, he doesn't know who the Gibeonites are. Well, listen, saints, this was the Lord's far-reaching mercy to me. That morning, I studied who the Gibeonites were. And I used two of Brother Lee's Bible dictionaries, because I knew he used them. So I used those. I found out who the Gibeonites were. I got up here, and I told this all the saints who the Gibeonites were. I don't know how Brother Lee felt, but let me say, how did Ed get that right? I have no idea. He never said anything to me about it. But anyway, you know, we need to treasure one another's portions, right? You consider all the brothers that share here. I treasure all of their portions. And I really mean it. I see something new every time one of them shares. The last meeting, we saw we need to walk in love and in light, right? Love is the nature of God's essence. Light is the nature of God's expression. That's the divine nature, right? Okay, anyway, that was a marvelous word. The word before that, Brother Ricky shared on the one new man as the masterpiece of God. Am I right? I did that outline, and I saw something brand new. This happens. I'll do an outline. I go, wow, I never saw that before. The brother shares my outline. And so, you know, I told Ricky, I said, Ricky, I listened to your message. And you remember he shared about ordinances, right? Forms or ways of living and worship. He shared about forms. We do things this way in our locality. Then we go to another locality. We try to impose that on that locality. Oh, it was so enlightening. When Ricky, I was thinking about a lot of experiences I had. But, oh my goodness, that just, anyway, that was awesome, wasn't it? That was just awesome. Listen, I told Ricky, this is me now, okay? Brother Lee shared that in the Life Study of Ephesians. I felt like when Ricky shared that in the way of application and experience was the first time it was ministered to a big congregation like this since Brother Lee ministered it. That's how I felt. And the whole time I've been in recovery, I hadn't heard that ministered in that way until last night. No, first Brother Lee, I heard him minister it that way. Then later, years, then I heard Ricky ministered that way. Isn't that wonderful? And he just repeated the ministry, but he applied it experientially. Okay, now let's come to one. You know, sometimes I pause and I can see all these ways I can go, I have to stop. You know, Ricky said, Ed, you shouldn't have gone down that tributary right there. He said, you know, and he's right. He's right. You know, I have to stay in the center of the river. Okay, one. Ephesians 4:8 says, having ascended to the height, he led captive those taken captive and gave gifts to men. Now listen to this. Now Paul was reading Psalm 68. And Paul saw the reality of Psalm 68. You know, in Psalm 68:1, it's talking about the ark taking the lead among the children of Israel. And when the ark takes the lead, it's you know, there's this saying, you know, about, let God arise and let your enemies flee from before you, right? And so the ark is a picture of Christ from coming down from the third heavens to the earth and traveling all the way from Mount Sinai all the way into ascension to Mount Zion. It's a picture. He saw that picture. So A says height, and the quotation from Psalm 68:18 refers to Mount Zion, symbolizing the third heaven where God dwells. Psalm 68 implies that it was in the ark that God ascended to Mount Zion after the ark had won the victory. This portrays how Christ has won the victory and ascended triumphantly to the heavens. And I'm sorry, Numbers 10:35 is where it says this. It says, when the ark set out, Moses said, oh, don't you love Moses? I love everybody in the Bible. Not everybody, but all the positive ones in the Bible. But I love Moses. Okay. You know, Moses wrote Psalm 90. Can you believe that? He wrote one of the Psalms. And it says it was written by Moses, the man of God. I love that. Moses, the man of God. Okay, now, listen to what Moses said. He said, rise up, O Jehovah. Rise up, O Jehovah, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. Now, C says, through his universal traffic and in his ascension, Christ led as captives those who had been taken captive by Satan and made them gifts to his body. And I read this to you. But what I would like to do is, forgive me, I can't put it better than this. I'd like to read you a portion of a life study from Ephesians. This is a life study from Ephesians, message 38. Listen to this. Christ has traveled. Hallelujah. Our Christ is a traveler. Amen. He is the journeying triune God. Amen. So Christ has traveled from the heavens to the earth, from the earth to Hades, from Hades back to earth, and from the earth to the third heaven. It is by this universal traffic that the gifts have been given to the body. Now, how can we say from the earth to Hades? Because it says in Ephesians 4, he went to the lower parts of the earth. That is Hades. That is Hades. So, when he entered into the heavens, and do you see this? He descended from the third heavens to the earth. And he passed through human living. He died an all-inclusive death. Then he descended into Hades, right? The pleasant paradise, right? He told that thief, this day you shall be with me in paradise. That's the pleasant side of Hades. So he went into Hades. So he descended from the third heavens to the earth, from the earth to Hades, then from Hades to the earth in resurrection, then from the earth to the third heavens in ascension. When he traveled to, when he made that ultimate ascension, he led us as a train of vanquished foes. Listen to this. He entered into the heavens as a conqueror with a train of captives. He presented these captives to his father, who in turn gave them back to him as gifts. Then Christ gave all these captives as gifts to men. All the angels know that when Christ ascended to the third heaven, he was leading a train of captives, and that these captives were presented to the Father. What a victorious celebration this procession must have been. But we can say, man, this is in the Bible. Amen. This is real. This is nonfiction. As those who have been captured by him, we have no way to escape. Have you ever thought about escaping? Don't say. All of us that, man, I'm going to retire. You know, I've had situations where sufferings, where I remember this one time I said, Lord, why is this happening? One time I said, Lord, if I were you, I wouldn't have done this. it had to do with me going through stuff. I said, if I were you, Lord, I wouldn't allow this to happen to me. So I had a long talk with the Lord. It was at Loera's football field. I went around the track. This was many years ago. I went around the track. Had a long talk with the Lord. Lord, you shouldn't have done this, Lord. And then the Lord said a little bit back to me. But then by the end of my long conversation, you know what the end of it was? But Lord Jesus, I still love you. End of story. I couldn't run away, regardless of whether I understood or not. We have no way to escape. He has presented us to the Father. After beholding us with great appreciation, the Father returned us to the Son as gifts. In this way, we were all made gifts to the body through Christ's universal traveling. Once we were Satan's captives, but now we are Christ's captives. Those who have been led in his train to the height of the universe, presented to the Father, and given back to the Son as gifts to men. Now, what we need to compare is, let me see if I can find this. You know, you've got Ephesians 4, and then you've got Psalm 68. In Ephesians 4, it says, he gave gifts to men. In Psalm 68, it says, you have received gifts among men. Now, what happened was, when Christ ascended to the Father, he presented us as trophies to the Father. So the Father received us as his trophies. Then he gave us back to Christ. And Christ gave us as gifts to the body for the building up of the body.
Amen.
Wow. Isn't that awesome? Because of Christ's universal traveling, we are no longer sinners, but we are sons of God, trophies to the Father, and gifts to the body. Can I get a louder amen than that?
Amen.
You know, we're not a denomination like what Ricky talked about here, right? You can say amen, right? But remember what Ricky said. You go, who said amen, right? We're not going to say that here. You need to say amen. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. In Ephesians 4, we see the giving of the gifts. Whereas in Psalm 68, we have the receiving of the gifts. According to Psalm 68, the Son received. You see, He conquered us. He left the third heaven. The Father received us as his trophies. But he gave them back to the Son. So in Ephesians 4, the Son gave us all as gifts to the church. So we, the saved ones, have been given not only to the church, but even to the whole world. Thus, wherever we may go, we shall be a great blessing to others. Do you believe that, Lisa? You are a great blessing, brother, to the whole world. I could send you anywhere, you'd be a blessing. If you come to my house, you'll be a blessing in my house. If you go to Russia, you'll be a blessing in Russia. That wasn't a subliminal message, by the way. You don't. Okay, anyway. Okay. Now, let's come to a small one. The redeemed saints had been taken captive by Satan before they were saved by Christ's death and resurrection. In his ascension, Christ led them captive. That is, he rescued them from Satan's captivity and took them to himself. So he led captive those taken captive. You see, we were taken captive by Satan, but he conquered Satan. He conquered sin. He conquered death. And he took Satan's captives and made Satan's captives his captives.
Amen.
Aren't you glad to be the captives of Christ?
Amen.
So in his ascension, Christ led them to the heavens as his captives in his train of vanquished foes. That utterance is from the Amplified Version. Train of vanquished foes. Now Christ is celebrating his triumph over them, his vanquished foes, and is leading them as his captives in a triumphal procession in his move for his ministry to build up his body. Now this is 2 Corinthians 2:14, right? Thanks be to God who always leads us in the triumph in the Christ and manifests the savor of the knowledge of him through us in every place. You could say, yes, that happened here. But you know, if you read the ministry here and elsewhere, brother, he said, this needs to be applied to us experientially. So I'll just read you a little bit from an autobiography of a person in the spirit. You know, listen to this. Just read a few portions that I highlighted. You know, every day, brother, he said, we need to pray, Lord, make me your captive. Never let me win. Defeat me all the time. Because if we defeat him, we lose. You see, never let me win. If we win, we lose. Right? We want to be conquered by him. We want to be defeated by him. So, this portion in the autobiography of a person in spirit says, I hope that you would concentrate your prayer on this one thing. Lord, conquer me, make me your captive, never let me win, defeat me all the time. I was on Southwest Freeway in Houston. They said, who's from Houston here? Oh, you're from Houston. Is there still a Southwest Freeway there? Is it still like a parking lot at certain times of the day? Just like a parking lot. It just, oh my goodness. And so I was there, Southwest Freeway. I wasn't going anywhere, but I had a cassette tape. We didn't have earbuds then, you know. I had a cassette tape. I put the cassette tape in. It had this message on it. And Billy said, if you want to be useful to the Lord, don't pray to be a spiritual giant. Say, Lord, I want to be a little captive. Lord, conquer me. Make me your captive. Never let me win. Defeat me all the time. I turned that cassette tape off, and I prayed that prayer in the parking lot of Southwest Freeway in Houston. That prayer has never left me. Saints, I want, you know, trainees, pray this prayer. Make it a part of your conversation to the Lord. Okay, the germs, the elements of rebellion are still within us. So we have to be defeated, conquered, subdued, and eventually carried away as a captive in the triumphal possession of Christ's victory. You need to tell yourself and tell the Lord that you are willing to be a captive of Christ. What the church needs, what the world needs, is not a gifted person, but a captured person. Of course, a captured person is a gift. Today, what the church needs is not a spiritual giant, but a little captive, a little captive. Okay, I'll just say that much. That's from an autobiography of a person in the spirit. Now, if we want to be those who experience, enjoy, and express Christ as his captive in reality and experientially, we need to pray this prayer. You know, I pray this prayer all the time, and I'm not boasting. How could you forget it? I prayed it on Southwest Freeway. It got baked into your being. You know, Houston's a hot place, right? You know, at one time in Houston, anyway, I was doing construction work. I had this station wagon, no air conditioning. I don't know how I survived, but I did. And I lost a lot of weight driving around. Maybe I should go back and do that again. But anyway, I could never forget that. Now, how else can we be conquered by Christ, experience and joy, and express Christ? We need the Bible. We need to read the Bible with a spirit and atmosphere of prayer. Don't take a vacation from the Bible. Okay, now listen to this. I love this. The triune God is involved with the Bible. This is why this book is unique. I recall a story that occurred in the past century. An unbelieving American citizen was visiting. He was visiting a country in Latin America and observed a native of that country sitting and reading a Bible. The American began to ridicule that person because he was reading the Bible. That native had been a cannibal before being saved. How about that? And he responded to this man in this way, sir, if this Bible had not gotten into me, you would have been inside of me already. I really like that. His eating the Word of God had transformed him, and he was no longer a wild cannibal. Only the Bible could do this. The Bible. Okay, now listen to this. There are many cases of people being changed just by reading one portion of the Bible. This was the situation with one brother who eventually became a co-worker among us. When he was young, he was a very patriotic, active, and capable nationalist. He hated the foreign countries and their foreign religion, Christianity. One day he went sightseeing to a certain mountain and entered an idol temple. To his surprise, someone had left a large Bible in the idol temple. Wow. It had been there for a long time because it was covered with dust. This Bible was open to Psalm 1. He began to read Psalm 1 out of curiosity. As he read, he thought, is this what is in the Bible? As he read on and on, he eventually began to weep and rolled on the ground repenting. Reading the Bible caused him to get saved. He was changed to such an extent that he decided to drop his political associations and become a follower of Christ. He became burdened to take the Bible throughout China in order to preach the gospel of Christ. He told this to me personally, and he later became one of our co-workers. I don't know who left that Bible there, but I'm glad they did. Okay, this shows the effectiveness and wonder of the Bible. You know, later on, I just share one more point. And this is the way we can experience, enjoy, and express Christ and practically be his captives. Saints, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the growth. Let me focus on this one section of 1 Corinthians 3. Say, Apollos watered. Saints, all of us need to be watered.
Amen.
Have you been watered in this training?
Amen.
We've been watered. We've been watered. The church grows through the watering on the body of Christ by its gifted members. That's us. We believers are living plants. We've been planted into Christ. He's the rich soil into which we have been planted. Once a plant has been planted, it needs to be watered. Southern California used to be very dry with very little plant life. Then Southern California began to receive water from the state of Nevada, and the result is that it became very green and beautiful. You could come to my house. I don't have a big lawn, but my lawn is very green. I even have a rose bush out front. You imagine that? It used to be desert. Now, there's a rose bush. I don't even have to go to the forest and get my wife roses. I just cut them off. But I still go to the forest. Okay, anyway. Okay, then let me go on. Now, listen to this. The sprinklers in many yards in Southern California water the lawns to keep them green and growing. We need the watering by the gifted persons. That's all of us. Now, if you are in the meetings of the church and of the ministry, you will be blessed with much watering. Regardless of how much time you spend reading the Bible in your home, it cannot replace the meetings of the church, and I would add the meetings of the ministry. Some saints may become unhappy with the elders or with some brother or sister in the church. They may reason, I don't need to go to the meetings. I have the Bible. So I will stay home and read my Bible. I just talked to you about reading the Bible. You need to read your Bible. But you also need the meetings. The Lord is omnipresent, so I will dedicate the meeting time to stay at home and read my Bible for 2 hours. However, they will find that such an attempt leaves them short of the great benefit received in the meetings. You may say that you do not like the meetings, but whether you like the meetings or not, the sprinklers are in the meetings. The sprinklers, you know, saints, I don't know, you know, let me just show you this. You know, I worked on the wheat harvest in Kansas. Kind of a miracle that I did that because I grew up in the city and, worked on the wheat harvest in Kansas, and there's these huge, I mean, this ocean, just like an ocean of wheat. And there's these huge sprinkler systems. You know, they just, like this. And then, you know, when we stand up in the meetings, we go to the mic and we share. Sometimes there's some brothers that go up, you know, and they're like a big sprinkler. They want all, but sometimes another one will go up. It's like this. You know how some sprinklers do that. They just go like this. But when they do that, the plant next to them gets water. Saints, we're all sprinklers. Okay. The church meeting may not seem so good to you, but you will still be watered in the meeting. Sometimes some saints may sleep in the meeting, but they still experience the watering.
Amen.
I hope you just woke up. Okay. Okay, I'll stop there. Isn't that true about the sprinklers? I love that illustration. I really do. Some brothers, you know, that are special gifts to the body, they're like huge sprinklers. Others, but most of us, we just, you know, some of us, you know. I remember one brother shared one time, I didn't understand anything he said. I was trying to understand it. After the meeting was over, I contacted this other brother. He goes, "Brother Ed, didn't you enjoy to the uttermost what that brother said?" Oh, Lord Jesus, I couldn't even understand what he said. But he watered that brother. He watered that brother. Okay, now, let me go a little quicker here. Let's come to two. The more Christ ascends and descends within us, capturing and vanquishing us, the more he fills us with himself to constitute us as gifts to his body. So not only does Christ ascend and descend in the universe, he ascends and descends within us. So if you're down, Christ will visit you and he will ascend with you to the third heavens. Then maybe you might get a little bit proud. They don't cause you to descend. Then you say, "Oh Lord Jesus, forgive me for being proud." Then he'll bring you back up. He ascends and descends within us. You see, the Christian, the Christian life, is, okay, in Western Kansas and Eastern Colorado, I'm sorry, I'm using that, there's a freeway. It just goes straight. I mean, truck drivers hate to drive that stretch of street freeway because it's easy for them to fall asleep. It's easy for them to fall asleep just straight like this. But the Christian life is not like this. The Christian life is like this. Right? It's very scenic. And then you up, then you go down. You go up the top of the Rockies, you come down from the Rockies. Am I right? That's how we get transformed. We go up, we go down. We go this way, we go that way.
Amen.
I'm looking at this one brother, he's going. I love this brother. I love all these brothers. I'm no different than these brothers. I'd be the same as you, bro. Don't worry. Don't say, "Lord, why are you driving this way?" Just enjoy the ride. Okay. See, the intrinsic building up of the organic body of Christ is by the gifted person's perfecting of the saints in the divine dispensing, so that all the saints may be able to do the work of the New Testament ministry. That is to build up the body of Christ. One says the gifted person perfecteth saints by nourishing them according to the tree of life with a supply of life for their growth in life. Two, the gifted persons. See, there are certain gifted persons, right? We read this. God gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And now what those gifted persons do is they perfect us to function the same way they do. We don't have their size, but they perfect us to function in the same way. You see, maybe someone's an apostle to Moscow or wherever, but I can be an apostle to my next door neighbor, right? I can be a sent one. Maybe I'm not a big prophet, you know, like a big joint, but I can prophesy. I can prophesy. Saints, we've got books on prophesying. I've edited those books. Read those books. You'll learn how to prophesy. Watch lsmwebcast.org and watch how Brother Lee speaks. You'll learn a lot about how to minister the word. Okay, let me go on. Now, I'll just say this little thing about prophesying. If you're going to perfect the saints to prophesy, the first thing you need to do is to set up a pattern of prophesying. You need to say, oh, nobody's prophesying. Well, stand up and prophesy. Amen. I would sit next to Brother Lee and say, Ed, it's your turn. Get up to prophesy. Oh, Lord Jesus. It seemed like I needed heart medicine all the time when I was around Brother Lee. You know, set up a pattern. Set up a pattern of prophesying. But I'm saying, oh, that's how to prophesy. That's how to prophesy. Speak what you see. You have to see something. You have to see something. Speak what you see with the living words of this life. Under the inspiration of the Spirit, by the exercise of your spirit, that's prophesying. Three constituting elements of prophesying. Revelation, constitution, and inspiration. And that inspiration comes from your exercise of the Spirit. You see this? You have to see something. When you see something, doesn't that make you a little bit crazy? You see something. And you want others to see what you see. And so, now, to impart what you see, you need the words. You just say, Lord, give me the utterance to convey this revelation. That utterance comes from the ministry, and it comes from the Bible. It comes from the ministry that opens up the Bible. It comes from the Bible. You know, they're both one. The ministry doesn't replace the Bible. The ministry opens up the Bible, brings you into the intrinsic significance of the Bible, right? So we speak what the Bible speaks, right? And we do this with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by the exercise of our spirit. I'm sorry, I'm getting on prophesying. Anyway, listen. The main thing, when you speak, number one thing, exercise your spirit. I saw two occasions where I could still see this happening. A coworker got up to speak. And Brother Lee stopped him. He said, Brother, exercise your spirit. Then maybe about 6 months later, another coworker got to speak. He stopped him. He said, Brother, exercise your spirit. I went, oh, Lord Jesus, I better keep exercising my spirit when I'm with Brother Lee in the meeting. Brother Lee, okay. Now I'm gonna give you a quote from Brother Lee. Here's what he said. I am a crazy spirit exercising man speaking Christ. Now crazy is in quotation marks, right? You want to see what it's like to exercise your spirit? Go to lsmwebcast.org. That doesn't mean we necessarily have a lot of histrionics, things like that. But I tell you what, Brother Lee's spirit was so powerful. Because he was a person who exercised his spirit. You remember, trainees, I told you, if you go to the mic and you say, I'm going to share A, B, C, and then you get up there and you forgot A, you forgot B, and you shared C, D, and G, and then you sat down and you said, I'm never going to speak again. Okay, but listen, saints, surely we need the truth, right? We need to know the truth. But listen, let's say you say everything right according to the truth. If you don't exercise your spirit when you do that, the saints won't get anything. No spirit, no life, no revelation. But you can say some things that are wrong. And if you exercise your spirit, the saints will get something. So here's what I say. Forgive me, young people. You heard me say this. You know, I use the example of a plane. If the plane's going down in flames, go down in flames exercising your spirit. Amen. Oh, Lord Jesus. I spent too much time on prophesying. Okay, now, let's come to three. The result of this prophet. Okay, apostles, prophets, evangelists. They perfect you to preach the gospel. So we all need to preach the gospel. Some brothers are evangelists, like Brother Dick Taylor. Brother Dick Taylor is an evangelist. I hope he's watching tonight. He's just an evangelist. You get around, listen, when you get around Brother Dick, I traveled with Dick to Russia. 1990, where's Bill Lawson? I think that was 1993, Bill, when Dick and I came. Dick and I and Andrew came to Russia, 1993. So Dick and I were roommates. Listen, when you're with Dick Taylor, you will enjoy the Lord whether you like it or not. And you'll preach the gospel. whether you like it or not, because he's always preaching the gospel. He's an evangelist. Then, shepherds and teachers. That's one person, shepherd hyphen teacher. To be a shepherd, you have to be a teacher. To be a teacher, you have to be a shepherd. Shepherd is cherishing. Teacher is nourishing. You see that? So it needs to be both. You know, you put all this together. I'm going to use a mnemonic. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, and teacher. A-P-E-S-T. A pest. You remember in Acts, they were trying to accuse these ones. They said, these are pestilent fellows. Look it up. These guys are pests. They're turning the whole world upside down. We need to be those kind of pests, you know, not trying to offend people, but we need to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, right? In function. Now, let's come to three. The result of this perfecting is that we will all arrive at the oneness of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God and a full-grown man and at the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This perfecting will cause us to be no longer little children, tossed by waves and carried about by every wind of teaching in the sleight of men and craftiness with a view to the satanic system of error. Okay, now five. This perfecting will cause every member of the body of Christ to be a building member in love, growing up into the head and functioning out from the head. Now we come to Roman numeral 2. There's only two Roman numerals on here. Now, I'm going to make it through the outline. Remember I told you the last time. Okay, I'm going to make it through. Okay, Roman numeral 2. Ephesians 6:10-20 reveals that Christ, the person, Christ himself, is the constituents of God's armor. Now, saints, I'm really burdened about this matter, and maybe I'm jumping the gun, but I'm doing it for a reason. I want all of you to realize that in John 8, you look at verse 44, the Lord calls Satan a liar, a thief, and a murderer. Satan is a liar. Satan is a thief. And Satan is a murderer. He's a murderer. In John 10:10a, he said, you know, the enemy, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy, right? What does Satan want to do? He wants to steal our enjoyment of Christ. He wants to kill our function. He wants to destroy everything we're about. He's a destroyer. You look in Revelation, it says that he deceives the whole inhabited earth. But saints, we're in here tonight, we are not deceived at all. But I just want you to realize, Satan's really a bad person. Really terrible. Okay, but listen. I'm jumping ahead to the helmet of salvation. It says we need to receive the helmet of salvation, right? To cover us from all kinds of things. One of the things is fear. Fear. Okay, now I'm gonna read something to you here. Listen. This is from the New Believers series that Watchman Nee gave. Messages for building up new believers. Satan was a murderer from the beginning in the same way that he is a liar from the beginning. All thought of death is from Satan. Every notion of death as a means to escape from anything is from Satan. Satan made Job think of death. You've read the book of Job, haven't you? Me so? Good. Hallelujah. I'm glad for that. Job's not easy to read. But if you use the footnotes of the life study, it's one of my favorite books in the Bible. Okay. But he made Job think of death. Not only that, in Job chapter 2, verse 9, listen to what Job's wife said to him. Curse God and die. I'm glad I don't have a wife like that. Curse God and die. And then Job got to a point in Job 3:1 where he cursed the day of his birth. Can you imagine? It's not happy birthday. It's cursed birthday. So Satan made Job think of death. You know, let me just tell you a personal testimony. You know, Brother Lee was going to be with the Lord, and some of us had the privilege to meet in a small group with him. As that was happening, you know, as he was going to meet the Lord, and he called, he found out that this other older coworker, who I don't want to say too much to expose who it is, he's a good brother, I mean, faithful brother, but he was ready to give up because he had been suffering so much, he's just ready to give up. Here, Brother Lee is. Brother Lee is departing this earth. He calls this coworker on the phone, you know, that was under him, mainland China. He said, brother, don't give up. Keep fighting. Keep fighting against death, just like I am. How about that? What a God, man. So, about to think of death, this is not only to Job, but also to every child of God. All notions of suicide, death wishes, and premature death are temptations from Satan. Saints, you know, a lot of you know more than I do. Many young people, there's like suicidal thoughts. It's horrible. It's horrible. Listen, Satan tempts man to sin. He also tempts man to die. Even though thoughts of danger during one's travels are Satan's attacks, we must reject these thoughts whenever they come and not allow them to remain in us. We must reject all forms of fear. Satan has to find a lodging ground before he can work on God's children. I want you to get this. He cannot work where he has no ground to work. Therefore, his first attack is to gain a beachhead. He then attacks us from this beachhead. We should not give any ground to him. This is the way to victory. There is one area which can become Satan's greatest stronghold. Fear. When Satan tries to put us through trials, the first thing he does is to put fear into us. Listen to this. I really like this. An experienced sister once said, fear is Satan's calling card. Once you accept fear, Satan steps in. If you reject fear, he will not be able to come in. All thoughts of fear are attacks from Satan. Whatever you are afraid of, you will experience. Listen to what Job said. For I dread something, and it comes upon me. And what I fear comes to me. Job experienced everything that he feared. Satan's attack in the environment comes mostly in the form of fear. If you withstand the fear does not come from God. If you feel fear, you say, I reject that fear. That's from Satan. Satan, I reject your fear. I love the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
If you withstand the fear, the things that you fear will not come. But if you allow the fear to remain, you will give Satan the opportunity to do the very things that you fear. Why do we not need to fear? We do not fear because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. If we are fearful, it is because we are ignorant of this fact. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. I hope you appreciate that. I appreciate that very, very much. Reject all forms of fear. Okay, now let's come to the whole armor of God. Hey, the whole armor of God is for the entire body of Christ as the corporate warrior, not for any individual member of the body. We must fight the spiritual warfare in the body, not as individuals. We sang that song, fight the battle in the body. In Deuteronomy 32:30, I really like this. It says, how shall one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight? Now think about this. Let's use math. One chases 1,000. Two should chase 2,000. But one chases 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight. That means that's five times of your strength. Wonderful. Now B says in Ephesians 2, now saints, I'm going to read this point to you. This is where Brother Nee got the book title, Sit, Walk, Stand. In Ephesians 2, we sit with Christ in the heavenlies to participate in all his accomplishments. In chapters 4 and 5, we walk in his body on the earth to fulfill God's eternal purpose. Then in chapter 6, we stand in his power and in the heavenlies to fight against God's enemy. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
Now, you know, 1 John 5:4, this says, everything that has been begotten of God overcomes the world. Now, I want you to notice it says everything. Not every person. It says everything. What is that thing that overcomes the world? Everything that has been begotten of God overcomes the world. John 3:6 says, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. This shows that our spirit overcomes the world. Now, in 1 John 5:4, it says, this is the victory which has overcome the world, our faith. Well, our spirit is a spirit of faith. 2 Corinthians 4:13. So our spirit overcomes the world. When you are in your spirit, you overcome the world. Okay. So he says, stand there. I'll tell you a story. Brother Nathan said there was this war. I forget when it was, but the one army, it was a while ago, had tanks. You know, like in World War I, tanks were somewhat new, right? Just as an example. So they didn't have tanks. They just had rifles. So what are they going to do? Here comes a tank. You know what they did? They shot at the tank. Ping! Nothing happened. Then they shot again. Ping! Nothing happened. They shot again. Ping! Nothing happened. Then he shot again. Ping! Nothing happened. Then the guy in the tank got curious. He lifted up his head. Boom! He got shot. Listen, don't get out of the tank of your spirit. Don't let those pings in your environment cause your head to come up out of your spirit. You understand my point? Okay, see, stand therefore having girded your loins with truth. Truth here refers to God in Christ as the reality in our living. That is God realized and experienced by us in our living. This is actually Christ himself lived out by us. The truth of which we are girded is actually the Christ whom we experience. Because Paul's living was conformed to the pattern of Christ, he had the strength to face all opposition and adverse circumstances. D says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, this breastplate covers our conscience, signified by the breast, and fighting against Satan, our accuser, we need a blood-purified conscience, a conscience void of offense. 2 says, they overcame him because they were great trainees. They overcame him because they got the best grade for their room, cleaning up their room. You get a grade for cleaning up your room. Man, I don't know. I don't know if I could do what you guys do. But we don't overcome him because we're such great people. We overcome him because of the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
Our response to Satan's accusations should be, I overcome Satan, accuser, not by my perfection and not even by a conscience void of offense, but by the blood of the Lamb. I'm defended against his accusations by the breastplate of righteousness.
Amen.
He says we shod our feet with the firm foundation of the gospel of peace. You know, Ricky shared this with us the other day, that Christ made peace for us on the cross. And we fight the spiritual warfare by standing in peace. So that's why Colossians 3:15 is so meaningful to us. Let the peace of Christ arbitrate in your heart, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Okay, F talks about the shield of faith. I shared about this. Quenching all the flaming darts of the evil one. One says the flaming darts are Satan's temptations, proposals, doubts, questions, lies, and attacks. We need to take up the shield of faith to quench these flaming darts. We need to exercise our spirit of faith with our subdued and resurrected will to believe that the Lord's manifestation is to destroy the works of the devil. That's 1 John 3:8. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That word destroy can also be translated undo. So we can pray, Lord, undo all the works of the devil in me. Everything the devil has tried to do damage me, undo all those works. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Remember Peter, the Lord talked about his death and his resurrection. And Peter didn't, I don't think Peter heard the word resurrection. He heard the word death, crucifixion. So he said, Lord, this shall by no means happen to you, exclamation point. And so the Lord turned to him and said, get behind me, Satan. Why? Because without Christ's death and without his resurrection, we have nothing. He has an all-terminating death. He has an all-surpassing resurrection. The church was produced in his resurrection, right? Okay, I'll just say that much. Now, three, we need to exercise our spirit of faith to believe that the Lord's death has destroyed Satan.
Amen.
Through death, he destroyed him who has the might of death. That is the devil. We need to exercise our spirit of faith that the Lord's resurrection has put Satan to shame. Now, all these verses are very, very good. Five, we need to exercise our spirit of faith to believe that the ascension of the Lord is far above Satan's power.
Amen.
We must have faith in God, who is real, living, present, and available.
Amen.
I like seven. We must have faith in God's heart. God's heart toward us is always good.
Amen.
He has no intention to punish us, to injure us, or to cause us to suffer loss. So everything that happens to us, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And the good there is that we would be transformed and conformed into his image. You know, Satan just doesn't accuse us. Listen to what a terrible job description Satan has in Revelation 12. It says he accuses them, that's us, before God day and night. That's his job description. I accuse these people day and night. What do you need? We need the blood of the Lamb, right? But he just doesn't accuse us. He accuses God to us. He'll say, look, God is out to get you. Look at what happened to you. He'll speak bad things about God. But we need to realize God's heart toward us is always good. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Eight, we must have faith in God's faithfulness. God cannot lie, but is always faithful to his word. We must have faith in God's ability. We must have faith in God's word. God is bound to fulfill all that he has spoken. You know, at 1 Thessalonians 5:24 here, I'd like to go back to verse 23. It says that the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 24 says, faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it.
Amen.
You say amen to that.
Amen.
But if you're in those groups that Ricky talked about, don't say amen. Okay. But we're not in those groups tonight.
Amen.
We're with the amen people tonight.
Amen.
What a wonderful change in my living is wrought by saying amen to God's word.
Amen.
Okay, 11. We must have faith in God's will. 12. We must have faith in God's sovereignty. Under his sovereignty, even our mistakes work for good. Now, what does sovereignty mean? This indicates God's unlimited authority, unlimited power, and unlimited position. You know, maybe you move to a place, then later you realize, you know, I didn't even pray about moving to this place. I just went. Well, here you are. What are you going to do? You have to have faith in God's sovereignty. Under his sovereignty, even your mistake about moving to that place is going to work together for your good. You see my point? Even our mistakes work together for good. Think of your sovereign, Lord. I made that mistake. Listen, you make a mistake, you could not have made a mistake unless God let you make that mistake. Try to fall down right now. You can't do it. I'm going to forget it. You know, anyway, I remember Brother Lee saying that one time. Try to fall down. It's not easy to fall down. Especially me. Look, I'm sitting here. It's hard for me to fall down. But sometimes we fall down. We fail. But even our mistakes work together for good because of God's sovereignty. Then Jesus received the helmet of salvation. This is for covering our mind, our mentality, against the negative thoughts shot in by the evil one. Such a helmet, such a covering is God's salvation. Now, look, Satan injects threats, worries, anxiety, fears, and other weakening thoughts into our mind. God's salvation is the covering that we take up against all of these. And this salvation is the saving Christ whom we experience in our daily life. And he says, receive the sword of the Spirit. Which Spirit is the Word of God? Among the six items of God's armor, the sword of the Spirit is the only one for attacking God's enemy. With the sword, we cut the enemy into pieces. Listen to 2. Christ as the Spirit and the Word furnishes us with a sword as an offensive weapon to slay the enemy. 3 says, when the Logos, the constant word in the Bible, you pray over this, when it becomes the Rhema, the present, instant, living, speaking of the Spirit to us, this Rhema is the sword that cuts the enemy to pieces. Not only that, that's the enemy without. There's, you know, Satan means adversary. The name Satan means adversary. He's the adversary within. So the more that we take in the word has killing power. The word is a sword. Sometimes we like to use a sword like this on Misu. Oh, Misu's bothering me. I'll use a sword. Right? No, the sword needs to go this way. It needs to go this way. Because with that spirit word, S-W-O-R-D, sword, that spirit word, with its killing power, the more we pray, read the word, muse on the word, the more our pride and all the negative elements within us are put to death. The inward adversary is slain. Okay, now, what I says, by means of all prayer and petition, praying it every time in spirit and watching unto this in all perseverance and petition concerning all the saints. Look at 1. This is just marvelous. I don't know. You know, I read this, I don't know how many times. It was so fresh to me. Prayer may be considered the 7th item of the armor of God. Because it is the means by which we apply the other items. You can't apply the other 6 items unless you pray. Receive the sword of the Spirit. Which Spirit is the Word of God? By means of all prayer and petition. Praying at every time in spirit and watching unto this in all perseverance and petition concerning all the saints. You watch under your prayer reading, and your prayer reading is on behalf of the saints. Okay, 2. Prayer is a unique way to apply Christ as the armor of God. It is prayer that makes the armor available to us in a practical way. Okay, I will stop here. Praise the Lord. I intended to stop a long time ago, but we still have time. Okay, now how about we pray for our neighbor for about 30, 45 seconds? While we're doing that, the brothers who are assigned to share, they'll come to the microphone.